We are this morning starting a new series in the book of 2 Corinthians that we're calling Perspective. Why are we calling it Perspective? Well, first off, like the story of how 2 Corinthians came about is pretty unique, and so I want to give you the very short version of that. Paul planted this church in Corinth, which is in the middle of ancient Greece, and so it's also this really wealthy port city, so they got a lot of money. They care a lot about philosophy. They love anything new that sounds spiritually new. And so they latched on to Paul, and Paul built this church out. You can actually read that in Acts chapter 18. Paul leaves this church and goes back home, and then is home for a little bit, and then he heads back out on his third missionary journey, where he sets up camp across the sea, about 150 miles across the sea from Corinth in a city called Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, he gets word that the Corinthians have really just, they're not doing too hot. There is a ton of division in the church. Basically, anything you can think to argue over, they are arguing over. Up to, like, we prefer this preacher to this preacher to, I think, like, to sexual sin. Like, we should embrace all sexuality to, we shouldn't have sex at all. Like, it is all over the map. And Paul writes the letter we have called 1 Corinthians to address some of those things. The church did not handle that well. And so sometime in the period where Paul is in Ephesus, he's in Ephesus for about 3 years, he makes what he calls in 2 Corinthians a painful visit. Meaning he came to see how they were doing and things didn't go well. And so he left. And in response to that, he wrote another letter that we don't actually have. And so 2 Corinthians isn't the second letter he wrote to them, but probably the third or fourth. And this second letter he actually references in 2 Corinthians and says, it's a letter that was really harsh and it grieved you. But he's like, I'm glad because it grieved you into repenting. He hears from his friends in ministry that when the Corinthians received this letter, that they, it's like their heart broke and they began to repent. And so Paul, after being forced out of Ephesus, goes up to Macedonia and he meets his friend Titus, who has been with the Corinthian church, and he hears all of this. And then he writes this letter called 2 Corinthians. And so what you're going to find in this letter is a lot of tension. On one hand, you're going to hear a lot of tension where Paul's like rejoicing and loves them and cares for them. But then also there's some issues where he's like, I'm about to come and visit you. These are the things we're going to need to talk about. Because these are the things that you said about me. These are the things that have been said about me in my ministry. These are some areas we're going to have to resolve. He is not content. He's not one of those guys who's just like, let's sweep this under the rug and move on. It's like, we need to deal with this. And the reason we need to deal with this is because this matters to how you perceive the rest of your life in Christ. Like, you need to have your perspective changed on what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to suffer well, what it means to have the spiritual gifts, what it means to give and be generous. Like, this whole letter is Paul, like, let's talk about the way you've been seeing things and the way that God wants you to see things. So that's why we're calling 2 Corinthians, our series through 2 Corinthians, Perspective. And he starts out this morning in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. He comes running right out the gate. And what I want you to understand as we read this section is that one of the main things that the Corinthian church had against Paul, especially the false teachers, was that Paul suffered a lot. And they could not... It's the same thing we have today. Like, they could not fathom that a good, loving God would allow someone like who is really a messenger of God to suffer that much. We still have issues with that. But you're going to see that Paul actually leans into that, and he's going to talk about that right from the jump. And so read with me or follow along. I'll read out loud. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down to verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you'll also share in our comfort. And so you can see immediately Paul's wanting to address comfort and suffering, right? Like 10 different times Paul says the word comfort or comforts. And then another 7 times he uses the words affliction or suffering. So 17 times total in these 5 verses, Paul is talking about grief and suffering and comfort. He's wanting to address this issue immediately up front because he knows what people have been saying about it. He knows that there's these false teachers in there, and their thought of Paul goes something like this. You know, Paul, for being a messenger of God, wouldn't it seem that God would make Paul's life a little easier? Doesn't it seem that all the ways that Paul is suffering might be because what he's saying God actually opposes? Like, that's a logical argument to me. Like, that's a way you could go about it. I mean, we have people who do that today to some extent. Like, we have some people who might even call themselves Christians. I mean, there are churches in our own city that they're sitting under teaching this morning that God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to be anything but blessed and be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And in fact, if you are suffering, then more than likely something in you needs to change because God doesn't want that for you. So either there's a sin you need to confess or repent of, or maybe you just stop living the way you're living and running down the path you're running down because God doesn't want you to suffer. So therefore, you're doing something wrong. I mean, we could see even in these 5 verses here, 3-7, that Paul would argue that's not right. I mean, we also have the bonus of living in a culture that even though they're not religious would go like, you know, suffering is a part of life. All you can do, the best you can do is try to avoid as much of it as possible. Do everything you can to avoid suffering and affliction. And in fact, they would even probably link arms a little bit with the false teachers and go, you know, you're right. It's hard to believe that there's a good, all-powerful God when there's all this evil and suffering in the world. Like, what do we do with that? What Paul actually is saying in these verses is something completely different than all of that. Paul is actually saying suffering and affliction, they're not to be pursued. Like, you're not to have this martyr mentality and go running headfirst into any situation that looks difficult. But at the other hand, you're also not to avoid them. Rather, the focus of your life should be, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm following the Lord, and if suffering comes my way, He'll be with me in it. If suffering comes, God will comfort me and He'll use it for my good. There are numerous verses in the Bible that talk about that. There's the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, where he tells his brothers, basically, who sold him into slavery in Egypt, that what you meant for evil, God has now turned for good. Because now I'm in this position to save you. Or Romans 8:28. For those who love God, like God works for good, works all things for good to those who love Him. For those who are called according to His purpose. But I also know that it's possible to know those verses and have it do nothing but just make you angry. Like, I'll never forget sitting down with a friend of mine who loves Jesus, who had just lost a child, saying if he heard one person quote Romans 8 to him again, he would punch them in the throat. And I'm like, yeah, you have the right to do that. What Paul's going to do for us this morning is put some teeth to those statements. And what Paul's saying to us this morning, he's going to actually say a couple of different things, but the first thing that he's going to be saying to us this morning is that God's comfort comes to us in all our affliction. God comforts us in all our affliction. So I already mentioned comfort is used 10 times in this passage. The words affliction and suffering another 7 times. So that's the focus. Like when you say, okay, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about finding comfort. God the Father comforting us in all our affliction. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And so there's some questions I want us to think about. First off, what does he mean by comfort? Like, that's important. Like, how is God going to comfort me? What should I expect? If I'm following Jesus and I start to be afflicted, what kind of comfort should I expect? This word comfort means to console or to encourage. So it's the image of you're sitting there and you're grieving and you're anxious and you're overwhelmed, and he slides up next to you, puts his arm around you, and just begins to comfort you like a good friend. A good parent, provide peace for you. In the middle of all of it, he's there with you. Like when I think about this word comfort, I think about comfort food for me, right? I grew up down south, and so when I have a bad week or I'm in a stressful place and I just need a place to like tune out and relax, I want to eat good food that reminds me of how I grew up. So I want cooked meat that's been grilled or fried on a plate with grilled vegetables. None of this raw or steamed mess, like, get that off. I want them all fried up with bacon, and I want gravy just kind of covering it all with some bread, a biscuit, or a roll of some sort on the side. Like, give that to me, and I'm like, my troubles are gone for 30 minutes at least. Like, for some of us, like, some of you, is like, maybe it's not food, it's the privacy of your own home. You're like, no offense to the rest of you guys, but go away, leave me alone. Like, I just want to be with my family, I want to be with my friends. Maybe there's a certain movie you like to watch that reminds you of, like, that just helps you tune out and relax. Like, I always want to put something on stupid that's just going to make me laugh. It's like 90s Adam Sandler or Chris Farley stuff. Like, I want to get comfort. And some of you are healthier than me, and you're like, I'm going to go exercise and run, and like, more power to you for that. But that's the kind of comfort. It's this place where you can just let down and be yourself and relax, and God comforts you. He's your consolation. He is with you. But then secondly, I'm like, okay, well, what does he mean by affliction? Like, some of your translations may have the word troubles, and I actually really like that translation, because while Paul is talking about physical suffering, and he did physically suffer quite a bit, the word here that he's talking about alludes to this idea of being pressured. You're just being pushed in on all sides. So it's this idea of not only physical suffering, but mental and emotional pressure. So being anxious or depressed, having fear or doubts, like everything that works to rob you of comfort and peace is the kind of affliction he's talking about. And that's important because we live where we live, it's easy to distance ourselves from this and go, well, I'm not physically suffering. So what does this have to say to me? And what Paul wants you to know is that all of your affliction, physical, mental, and emotion, God is your comforter in it. And so this passage is for us. And so then knowing that that's the comfort and the affliction he's talking about, there are 3 other questions I think we got to ask. The first is, where do we feel God's comfort? Where does it come to us? Look at that phrase in beginning of verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. So not before and not after. So it's not like God gives you a bunch of comfort that you then run into the affliction with, that you're strong. It's rather you enter into the affliction and there he meets you. In your anxieties, he meets you. Not beforehand, in, and not after. So he's not waiting for you just to get it together and come out of it, but rather, Paul says, in our affliction. Later in verse 4, we comfort those who are in any affliction. Verse 5, for as we share in Christ's sufferings, in it, in the middle of it. Down in verse 6, the comfort you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we endure. In the suffering. That's where God meets you. And so then I'm like, okay, well, when? When is he going to meet me there? Back up to verse 4. In all our affliction. Every single time. So it's not like God's sitting up on his chair and kind of judging, all right, they should be able to take care of this by themselves. They don't need me. But in every instance of affliction, God the Father is with his children in it. So what kind of affliction then? Verse 4 again. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Any. Like, while Paul talks about suffering for Jesus specifically here, because that is the issue that he and the Corinthians had. Paul was suffering a lot for the gospel. He states here that the comfort of God is given to people for any affliction they have. So not just in the times where you're religiously persecuted, but in any season of pain and suffering, God is with his children. So let's think about this. Like, Paul is talking to the church. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, this isn't necessarily a promise for you, but something you can jump into right now. This is an open door for you by the grace of God that he not only will save you from your sins, but then you will live a life where he is always with you in it every time. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, this is a promise that we can cling to. That every single time you feel anxious or you grieve or you suffer, God your Father is there in the midst of that affliction with his comfort. And according to verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. His comfort will equal or exceed the sufferings that you're enduring. That's God's promise to you. You can see why Paul would flesh this out for the Corinthians, right? He's saying to them, essentially, this is what I feel like he's pointing out. You believe that the comfort of God is experienced when he doesn't make you suffer. I'm saying to you that because I have suffered, I have experienced God's comfort in profound ways. Now, once again, this isn't saying that in order to experience all that God has for us, I need to go looking for suffering. Rather, it's saying that when God is leading you into areas and parts of your life where you feel like things are going to get hard, don't stop following. He is with you in it. And there is an experience of his comfort and his presence and his power in that moment that you will never experience if you back off and go somewhere else. This is incredibly profound. And it shifts and shapes the way that we suffer and view suffering as Christians. Like I said, the world we live in is a world that does all they can to avoid it, all they can to press it down, all they can to get through it and over it. And what Paul is saying is that if you just sit in it and relax and rest in the Lord, he'll do something crazy in it. You'll be able to endure hardship that you never thought you'd be able to endure otherwise. And this is important because this is a theme that Paul's going to pick up over and over and over again in this letter. That the God of the Bible doesn't watch us from a distance with his binoculars like some crazy stalker as we wander through this life, suffering through abuse, our miscarriages, our cancer, our wayward children, our failing friendships, our religious persecution, our addiction and self-harm and poverty and hard seasons of ministry, and just watch us suffer and go, I wish there was something I could do. Or even worse, you know, they kind of brought it on themselves. So just let them deal with it. No, God enters into our suffering with us. He's there in the tears and the heartache and the pain and in the moments when life doesn't make sense. And this is our hope. And it's a great hope to have. Because otherwise, if we're running through life believing that God's grace and mercy to me are dependent on my circumstances and how he's keeping me out of suffering, what happens when suffering enters into their world, into your world, and everything just gets turned upside down? From conversations I've had with myself and with others, here's some questions that are going to pop up. You know, I thought God was supposed to keep me from this. I must have messed up. There's some sin I'm in right now that I just got to confess and I got to work on it. So I need to examine myself and maybe if I can get better, just find it and repent and do better, then comfort will come my way. Or what I think is even worse than that is, you know, is God even good? I mean, how can God even let this happen? Does God even love me? Is he even there? Like, we all suffer. Despite what popular Christian bloggers say, not every day will be a Friday in following Jesus. And not everything will be taken care of because you clean yourself up and get your act together. You will suffer. And that's what makes this such great news. That in all of your affliction and suffering, in any of it, God is there with his comfort. Like I may not be able to tell you ever why you are suffering. Like sometimes I think the only reason we quote Romans 8:28 all the time is because we just don't know what to do with it. We're sitting in front of somebody who has gone through pain and agony we could not imagine. And the only thing we can think of is, I just want you to stop crying and feel better. So let me throw out these words in this verse to you. And while I know the sentiment there, the reality is a lot of us, we don't have a theology of what it looks like to trust God and love God in the midst of our suffering. We don't know what to do with a God who we know on one hand is good and great, but on the other hand lets babies die. Lets children of people who love Jesus become hellions. We don't know what to do with a God who brings cancer and can heal it, but yet doesn't. Like, what do we do with that? The best answer I can give you is I don't know why God is doing those things. But what we do know without a shadow of a doubt is that as Paul, as someone who has suffered, says here, I know that God is with me in it. I know that God is with you in it. And far greater than even that, this is a God who not only is with us in the suffering, but who understands what it means to suffer. Look at verse 5 again. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. God's Son, Jesus, his suffering, he entered into our world filled with affliction and suffered for us. As Paul says in verse 6, for your comfort and your salvation. Like, why is there so much suffering in the world? Like, why is human existence filled with despair and grief and affliction? Well, the story of the Bible would say this, that we weren't created to live in that environment. Genesis 1 and 2, God created humanity to live in perfect peace, shalom, with Him in His presence forever. In the presence of suffering, in the presence of affliction, in the presence of grief, is then placed on us because we are the ones who looked at all of that great stuff that God has given us and gone, nah, I think I can do better on my own. Genesis 3. We wanted to be God and we rebelled, and that's what sin is. We rebel against the worship of God and choose to worship other things instead, to find comfort and consolation and encouragement somewhere else outside of God. We use His good gifts that we hope to bring us ultimate comfort and satisfaction instead of resting in the God who created us for Himself. Like, think about it with me. Just think one second with me. Most of the comforts that we go to instead of God are usually things that God gave us at a time and a season when we were really struggling. So whether it is, like I said, for me, it's comfort food. I feel like that's a gift from God that He planted. He allowed me to be born in my family to eat that delicious food, and now that's what I want all the time. And it is a gift from God. Right? Whether it's food, or whether it's friends, whether it's sex, whether it's wine, whether it's a TV show, whether it's the internet, whether it's just tuning out to music, or whether it's even ministry. There are good things that God has given us that we then, because it comforted us that one time, we keep going back to that, thinking that that is where we'll actually find comfort, that it's no longer something that God has given us for our comfort, but rather it's the place for comfort. And so the problem with that, which I think is pretty clear when we're thinking about it, is that when we put pressure on the gifts of God to be our comfort instead of the God behind the gift, these gifts actually become areas of affliction. And so someone who dives into food for comfort eventually becomes somebody who's overeating, and all of a sudden you're not healthy and your cholesterol spiked up and you're not as physically active as you want to be. Or someone who becomes codependent on specific people and friends in a relationship because they feel that they can't live without them. Or our friends, maybe they reach the limits with us because they can't be that person for us and they just disappear on us. Or maybe we become these people who are always tuning out in front of a screen, whether it's the TV or our phone or an iPad or a tablet or something. We just can't get out in front of it. And with ministry, man, if ministry becomes our comfort, it consumes our schedule. We start using people we serve to inflate our ego, and then we lose this sense of boundaries in us because we can't say no to anyone. And then those close to us begin to suffer and we begin to burn out. And I say that because we have a lot of people in this room who are all in for Jesus and want to do ministry for Him for the rest of their lives. Sin, through us trying to replace the Creator God with His creation, enters into our world and just begins to tear everything apart. But it wasn't meant to be that way. We were made to live in peace and to worship our God, and our Father has not given up on that dream for us. So out of His grace and out of His love and out of His mercy, He chose to save us instead. And He did it by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, into our world of suffering to suffer on our behalf. Like, when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, when we look at the embarrassment He endured, the flogging and the whipping He underwent, the nails that pierced His wrist and His feet, when we look at the cross and we see Jesus' bloody, naked body, a crown of thorns on His head, people mocking Him at His feet, what we see is we see the love of God poured out to us in the midst of our suffering. We see John 3:16 come to life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that those who believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. We see 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 fleshed out, that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. God enters into our suffering. We unleashed it upon the world, and God, instead of causing us to suffer more for that, enters into it to suffer on our behalf. And so when we go to God, we go to a God who knows what it's like. Like, as I think about this, there are three things that stand out to me, this great hope that we have in the midst of our affliction. And the first one is this, that when God comforts us in our suffering, he comforts us as a God who knows what it means to suffer. I mean, when you read the crucifixion story, you can just feel the agony of Jesus as he hangs on the cross for us. And in the middle of his suffering, he is forsaken by his God, by his Father. His Father's comfort leaves him as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I, in the midst of our suffering, could be comforted. So that even in the suffering that is caused by our own rebellion and sinfulness, God, the God of all grace and comfort, can enter into that with us and be with us in it. To bring us peace, to bring us contentment. He knows what it's like to suffer. The second thing that this gives me hope for is that the suffering a Christian endures here, that's the only suffering you'll ever know. Through the sufferings of Christ, we are saved. We are saved from our sin. We are saved from the punishment and the suffering that our sin has incurred from God to us. And we are saved from the presence of sin into the presence of God forever. So whatever suffering and affliction you deal with here, this is all you'll ever know. And that hope, I mean, you read the New Testament, and that hope is on nearly every page. Jesus in Matthew 10, when he's telling his disciples, he's warning them, you're going to get persecuted. But he says this, the one who endures to the end will have eternal life. Fear not, the God who made you knows every head on your head, every hair on your head, and he will deliver you to himself. This is all the suffering you'll ever endure. But then thirdly, something that really stands out to me is that God, because he is comforting in your suffering, actually uses that to create worship. The beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our affliction. Some of your translations might go, let's praise God. Let's praise God together. He has comforted us. And listen, this isn't just idealism to Paul. Like, you go to Acts chapter 16, Paul and his friend Silas have just gotten beat down for doing the work of God in the city of Philippi. They are in the innermost part of the prison, which means, I'll just give you an image, there weren't any toilets, people still used the bathroom, and everything ran downhill. And so they're stripped naked, chained as murderers and common criminals in the innermost, lowest part of the prison where everybody else's stuff is coming down. And around midnight, Luke writes that Paul and Silas, they began praying and singing hymns to the Lord. Like, how in the world does that happen? If I'm in that situation, I'm reevaluating my life choices. Right? I'm like, how in the world did I get here? There's something didn't go right. Like, maybe it was, like, I'm backtracking, like, how did I end up naked in a jail cell? They're throwing a worship service. Because there's something about suffering that makes the reality of God even more real. It makes the grace and the mercy of God that much more tangible. And you go to the Psalms and you hear David crying out for the Lord. And in the same psalm, it's like God answers him, and there's this joy and this peace that just invades his soul. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, for you're with me. David knows where his comfort comes from. God is comforting us in our affliction. And that's the main point of this whole passage. But there is a secondary point, and I'm going to be really quick with it. The comfort of God to us in our affliction is given to us so that we can comfort others too. I mean, look at all the phrases in this passage. We are comforted so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. As you share in our sufferings, you share in our comfort. And so there's something there where God is like, I'm going to comfort you, and then you're going to become a conduit of my comfort to other people. So think about the way this forms our thoughts about mission. We, as Christians, endure affliction, finding comfort in the gospel, in our salvation, in our presence and power of God, so that we can then share that comfort with others and offer them salvation. This is why when I talk about our evangelism training, I want you to know how to tell your story so that God is glorified and people hear how He has comforted you through your whole life. Because, man, we live in a messed up world with a lot of pain and a lot of division, and it's only getting worse. And people are longing for the comfort and the peace that only God can give. And your story, if He has saved you from your sin and brought you to Himself, your story is a picture of God comforting us. So I want you there to learn how to do that well. I want all of us to learn how to do that well, to hear people's stories so that we can share our story and share the comfort of God with them. But this also changes the way that we share our comfort to others in the church. It's discipleship. Notice he says, if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. So you're suffering for Christ too. So our church should be a place of gathering comforters. One of my favorite verses is Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. That should be the motto of our hearts as we enter into worship together. That we are coming around each other, speaking the truth in love, which doesn't mean, hey, let me tell you something really hard, but rather it means, let me share with you out of love the ways that God and Christ can comfort you. So in the ways that we correct sin, in the ways that we encourage each other in pain, our presence and others' griefs, they're all ways that we can disciple one another back to the comfort that's found in Christ. The comfort of God is given to you so that you can give it to others. And so, I want to end with this question. As you walk in here this morning, where are you finding your comfort? Where do you go to when you're stressed out and you're anxious and you're overwhelmed and you feel like you're going to let people down and you feel like you're just going to be like just be horrible this week? Do you rest in these false comforts and gifts of God to just give you a momentary reprieve? Or is there just an honest moment of prayer? Like sometimes it looks just crying out to God for comfort. Sometimes it just looks out like this, like, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you right now. Sometimes because comfort comes not only from God through our personal study, but it comes through God's people, it means that we prioritize the times that God's people are gathering together. Not only so we can be there to comfort others, but so that we, in the midst of our suffering, can share and be comforted. which also means that we as a people have to fight, that the first thing we share with people when they are grieving, when they're in sin, when they are suffering, is not, hey, here's what you need to do, but hey, here's what Christ has done for you. Just rest in the fact that God cares for you. That's what Peter tells his church in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's like, cast your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. He loves you. Sometimes that's all we need to hear, and that's all we need to say, is that God loves you and he's with you. So let's fight to be that type of place. And let's find our comfort in God the Father, and let's be people who comfort others through it. Let's pray.